Turn with me if you get your Bibles. If you don't, there should be one underneath the seat in front of you, the blue or black, dark blue Bible. And turn with me to the book of Titus. Book of Titus, right near the end of the New Testament, after 1 and 2 Timothy. You know, earlier, as we looked at our confession of sin, we talked about the need that we have to grow. And in Titus chapter 2, so we're going to be looking at Titus 2, verses 11 through 15, but Paul gives this young pastor, Titus, a picture of what Christians who've come into the faith, of what they should set as their goal, of what they are to grow into. And as he does that, he answers the question, what should maturity look like? And so, if you will, pay close attention to this this passage again, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. I'll read through the end of the chapter, through verse 15. If you're able, please stand and let's hear together the word of the Lord. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. You'll notice with that last verse that I read that these are instructions to Titus and to the elders that Titus is putting into place, that they would take this, what he's just said, and they would set it before the people. They would say, this is grace, and it's pointing right to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have that in mind. You may be seated. In a way, it's a fun song, but you listen to the words, how true when we really apply them to ourselves and how serious they truly are. I want to invite you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, I'll begin reading in verse 35 through verse 38. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. That is, do you like to be healthy? Is health, is that something that occupies your thoughts, your mind, your actions often? You know, when I ask that question, I know that it covers a lot of territory. There are going to be some here that immediately when you hear that question about health, you think about what goes into your body or what goes into the bodies of your family that you may provide food for. The type of food that you eat. You may think about the balance of different foods, you know, vegetables versus meat versus carbs. The nutritional makeup of that food, is it organic or not? Is it processed in such a way that it might be harmful in some way? That's what some people think about immediately. There are others who you make the statement, do you think about being healthy? They may think of leading an unstressful life or managing stress in your life or maybe engaging in frequent physical activity. Others instead think about avoiding disease. Are you healthy? Meaning, is your body free from sickness? You know, all of these are different areas, different ways we can think about living healthy. And some of us here probably spend more time on that, and some of us here probably spend less time thinking about that and acting upon it, but I would dare say that just about everyone here has some concern about physical health, even if it's only as a goal. So if physical health is important to us, as it should be, spiritual health is that much more important. You know, Paul makes this statement to Timothy in Timothy chapter 4. He says, for while bodily training is of some value. He's talking about the physical side of things. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. He's saying that we need to pay attention to our spiritual lives, that individually and as a body, that our spiritual health is important. And you know, as we've, over the past couple of weeks, as we've focused upon shepherding, and we've seen that all the way through the Bible, God uses this metaphor of shepherding, the sheep and his flock. And we've asked the question, what is shepherding? As we've made that focus, you may not have thought about it in this way, but what we're really dealing with is exactly that. It is spiritual health. It's almost as if you made a trip to the doctor and you said, what do I need to do in order to remain healthy? I know I need to be healthy. First of all, I want to make sure I continue to live. That's important. But secondly, I want to make sure that I am healthy enough to be effective in the way that I live my life. How can I do that? Now, really, when it comes down to it, that's what shepherding is all about. And so a couple of weeks ago, we asked the question, what is shepherding? And there were four words. We could have broken it up in different ways, but there were four words that we used to describe the activity that needs to take place. Sheep need to be known. They need to be fed. They need to be led. They need to be protected. And then last week, we asked the question, well, who does it? And the biblical answer that we saw is ultimately, it is God. It is Christ who is our good shepherd. But in the church, God has called and put into place certain under-shepherds, elders, to attend to the flock. And so this week, we're going to ask the final question in this series, which is shepherding. Why do it? Is it really needed? Do I really need someone in my life who knows me, who cares about me? Am I not okay on my own? So the passage that we're going to turn to, or one of them, the primary one, is found in Matthew chapter 9. This comes shortly after Jesus has given this very famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Some time back, we spent quite a while going through this, in which he speaks about the nature of his kingdom, which has now come here upon the earth, and what it looks like to live as part of that kingdom. And so now we come to a point in Matthew's gospel, which Jesus is continuing to proclaim his message of salvation. And as he does this, he looks out, and he's going from city to village. He looks out and he sees the crowd, and he sees the true condition of the people, and it grieves him. What he sees grieves him, and it's because of this need that later on he will, in chapter 10, he will send out his 12 disciples among the sheep. Now, we're going to be focused this morning upon Jesus' assessment of the condition of those sheep and how it points to our need for shepherding. So I invite you to look with me at Matthew chapter 9, again, verse 35 will begin. I invite you to stand, if you would, and let's look together at God's Word. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you as we hear those words, as we see you, the Lord Jesus, having looked at the crowd, and we see compassion, we see concern, we see prayer, and we see action. We thank you, Lord. I pray that you would help us to see this and to understand it, to understand our own condition, to see ourselves in the right way. And I pray that you'd help us therefore, to then look at you and the way you provide for us in the right way and live, therefore, as your sheep. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, a number of years back when our family, when we were living just outside of Dallas, we were part of Town North PCA, and on a couple of occasions we had put together a number of teams that gathered all together, and then we went out. We went out into all the neighborhoods around the church, and there where Town North was, there were hundreds of houses just in that area around, and we did this a couple of different times, and each time there was a particular service or an event that we were inviting people to come. But really, the message that we were giving to them was come and hear this life-changing news, and then continue to come and be a part of the flock of God and be spiritually fed and be protected. It was kind of like Jesus gives what you might call his clarion call in John chapter 6 at one point. And he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so that was our heart, really, as we went out into the neighborhoods. We wanted people to say, you know what? I've been needing something. Maybe I don't even really know what it is that I've been needing, but there's something there, and you know, I think I'll come. It may be to an Easter service, it might be to a Christmas Eve service, but I'll come and I'll hear. But you know, I recall as we went around from house to house, and many of the houses we just ended up leaving a flyer, but with those that we spoke to, I recall hearing this response everywhere we went. And it wasn't using these exact words, but it was effectively this. It was, thank you, but I'm okay. I'm all right with where I am. There's nothing more that's needed here. And of course, I knew that that wasn't the case. I knew that in these neighborhoods that the majority of the people there were unchurched, didn't know the Lord. And I could tell, or we could tell, even in just a moment's interchange, that there were often deep issues in their lives. But their mindset was that they didn't really need spiritually what we had to bring or what God's Word has to bring. And of course, that's going to be the case for those who are outside of the church. We know that there is a lostness there. There's an absence of knowledge and understanding that they do have a real pressing need. You know, the context isn't even there for thinking about spiritual maturity or asking the question, do I really know God? Am I growing spiritually? Do I have anything or anyone to protect me against heading this way where there's a false idol, or this way where there's false teaching? You know, by definition, that has to be absent for those who are outside the church. There is no shepherding there. And so that's exactly what you would expect to see. But here's what I think we need to have an awareness of, is that the same can be true for those who are within the visible community of God, that there can be this sense among the people that, you know what, I'm okay. I'm all right where I am right now. I'm doing okay spiritually, when in fact it's not true. And that's what Jesus saw as he looked out at the people. He had been going through these cities and villages. He had been teaching in their synagogues. He had been healing along the way, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And then as he looked at the people, he saw their condition. And he was moved with compassion, because it says that the multitudes of people were like sheep without a shepherd. It's a phrase that was used often in the Old Testament to describe God's people when they had gone astray, when they were no longer following, looking to him. Think about for a moment the picture that it portrays. Sheep that are vulnerable if they have no shepherd. They're in danger. They have no way of escaping from that danger until really it's too late. And also remember that they are sheep, so worst of all, they may not know that they're in that danger. So Jesus here, he sees the condition of the sheep, and this is, remember, these are the people of God. These are those who have been raised within families to know who the Lord is and to turn to him, to follow him, and yet says that he sees this condition of the sheep. And here's his reaction to it. It says that he tells the disciples, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And then if we read a little further down, that's exactly what he does. He sends the 12 out amongst the sheep. And the inference here is clear. And that's the point that we need to see. It is that sheep need to be shepherded. Without shepherding, without the Lord Jesus Christ and what he puts into place, they will go astray and then lost. And of course, we see the full expression of this, of shepherding, as we've seen over the past couple of weeks, as you go through the book of Acts, as you go through the other epistles. But what I'd like for us to see here is why it must be done. In a sense, we need to see with the eyes of Jesus as he looked upon these people, upon these sheep. And so the question that must be asked is this, I think. Given what Jesus so clearly sees here, and given its eternal importance, why is it that sheep who are part of God's flock don't always look for shepherding eagerly, desiring to have it in our lives? Why is it that some of the sheep might resist, not seeking to grow and to mature spiritually, not wanting help often with recognizing, with dealing with certain sins and idols in their lives? Why might this not be desired at certain times? So as we look at this and as we ask and answer this question, there are two dangers, I think, that we need to consider that stand as barriers for us here. And we find those in the context of this passage. The first one is that we can fail to recognize our condition. And the second is that we can fail to recognize our goal that's placed out before us. We can fail to recognize our condition, fail to recognize our goal. So first of all, our condition, to know and to understand ourselves. We can fail to see that we're not okay. You know, that was the problem that I sensed clearly as we went out into these neighborhoods and interacted with some people in Dallas. But it can be true within the church as well. Now, if you don't know that you're sick, then you're not going to look for help for that sickness. And that's actually in this same chapter, in chapter 9 of Matthew, just a little earlier, Jesus had said that. He said, those who are healthy have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He was warning about this failure to recognize your condition. Now think about the crowds in Jesus' day that he was looking out upon. He was able to see something in the people that he was looking at that they, for the most part, probably couldn't see themselves at all. They would have been oblivious to it. Verse 36 here says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, the imagery that he uses here is that of sheep who have been wounded. The word that says harassed, it actually means to cut skin and flay it back. They had been wounded, torn open, possibly by hostile animals or by thorn bushes. They're unable to help themselves. And there's no shepherd there to bind up their wounds or to offer protection for them or to gather them together with the rest of the flock. There are no green pastures or still waters that are available for restoration. But most of those in the crowds are not going to recognize their true predicament. And that's where the real danger lies. They lack shepherds to help them to know and to understand their true condition. But you think about it in reality. what we see in the New Testament, they were not without shepherds. In fact, they had two groups of men who were the spiritual leaders over them, and each group had a particular teaching that served to really to obscure one from knowing their own condition, but each in a different way. And I think it's helpful for us to take a look at these groups and at their teaching just briefly, because the errors that they had, we are susceptible to the same errors. Now, we're used to seeing these two groups on the pages of the New Testament. Jesus often reserved his harshest words for them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, we often lump them together, right? Because they were both together in their condemnation of him, of Jesus. But in fact, they were very different in their theology, in the ways that they practiced, and it caused a lot of conflict between them. The Pharisees, they served as the great moral examples to the people. They were known and largely liked by the common people. They saw God as being perfectly holy. They upheld Scripture with the greatest respect, and they also took sin very seriously. And they took God's law to be of the utmost importance. And so you can see from all of that, you can see why they were the moral examples for the people. And so how did they obscure a person's true condition? You know, we see it most clearly, I think, all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, that their righteousness was an external righteousness. It was on the outside. As long as you looked good on the outside, then you were good. You were okay. Now the Sadducees, on the other hand, they were different. They were much more liberal in their view of Scripture. Where they found areas that were difficult to reconcile with daily life, angels, resurrection, they'd set those aside and they would claim that Scripture needs to be read less literally. They were also not so concerned about the letter of the law. They were more likely to say, you know what, don't worry about the details of the law. None of us are perfect. Just do your best and do the things that you need to do and you'll be okay. And so you can imagine from that how they obscured the true condition of the people so that they didn't know their predicament. You know, it's been proven again and again and again, including some of the greatest battles in history, that it's those times when a people have this false sense of security that they are the most vulnerable. Now, I was working for the military back when 9/11, 2001 occurred, and I remember how lax things were just before 9/11. Even if you were to go to the Pentagon at that time, how easy it was to get in, and this is the command and control center of the nation, and yet there were very few precautions taken at that time. After all, we were the most powerful military in the world. In other words, we were okay. We didn't have a concern there, right? We failed to recognize our true condition. Now here's the question, thinking back to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Which one of those, I described the two different teachings, which one of those you think that you might lean toward more than the other? Of which one might you be more susceptible? Are you more the person who feels good when you do all things that are right? You know what you're supposed to do, and you do those things, and yet you got a real problem with those who don't do the same. Are you more likely to pay close attention to the words of the Bible so that you can remain in line with them? So sin does concern you, but you feel like largely that you're able to master it. When there's teaching about sin struggles, you feel pretty good because you can't think of any where you really struggle. At least you don't have any that come to mind. That's on the one side. Or are you more the person who doesn't pay so much attention to all the talk about sin? There's a lot of talk about sin as we go through God's Word and about the law, but you've got your Bible and you don't dig in too deep. After all, we are all sinners. That's what Christ came for. We are sinners saved by grace. And so why be too concerned about sin? Maybe you feel like it's good to sit in on a Bible study here or there, but you don't feel any real drive to read it and to grow because you're okay. So the question for us, does that describe, either of those describe us? Now, they're two different approaches, but notice that they have the same result. In both cases, you feel like you're okay. You're healthy enough. And of course, if that's the case, then there's no real need there for a shepherd. Because Jesus said, those who are well, those who are healthy have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. Now, the danger is that we'll fall down on one side or we'll fall down on the other and think that we're okay. What was Jesus' response to this? He said, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest. And then he acted upon that and he sent out his 12. There is an ongoing need within the church, an ongoing need, a driving need to be fed, to be led, to be protected, all of which requires being known. So the first danger is that we can fail to recognize our condition. That leads to the second danger, and that is that we can fail to recognize our goal. If you remember or think about what sheep do, sheep follow. That's the whole point behind a shepherd and sheep. The whole point of shepherding is that the sheep would see the shepherd and follow the shepherd. In this case, follow the good shepherd. They would recognize his voice, and they would long to follow, that they would set him before them and always be close at his heels as he is their goal. So sheep who are part of a flock, four sheep who are part of the flock, one of the greatest dangers is that we would fail to recognize our goal. And the passage that I read earlier, if you wouldn't mind turning there to Titus chapter 2, in that passage, Paul taught this young pastor, Titus, about, first off, you read chapter 1, he taught him about the troubled condition of the flock there on the island of Crete. And they were very troubled, they were very stray. And then he instructed Titus to instruct the flock in, well, first of all, he instructed him to appoint elders, and he told them what the elders' qualifications should be and that they needed to be there for certain purposes. And then he told Titus, right at the beginning of chapter 2, how to instruct the flock. And he goes through all the different types of members of the flock. And he says, instruct them in what accords to sound doctrine, in right teaching. And then in this passage that we get to in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, here's the reason. Here is what you must set before them at all times. It's as if he's saying, here's the voice of the shepherd that their ears must be tuned to at all times, that they must follow. This is what must motivate them and keep them protected and provide for them as they set their eyes upon him and follow. So look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. You know, really, that phrase right there encapsulates the entirety of the gospel message. You were straying like sheep without a shepherd, but now the grace of God has appeared. That which you did nothing to deserve. That's the nature of grace. It's appeared. It's been given to you. It's nothing that you have to earn. He's the one who has done it all. His sacrifice given for you. It's paid. It's all paid. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. His sin, or our sin placed upon him, his righteousness placed upon us, so that we stand before the judge fully clothed in a righteousness that's not even our own. It's all his. For the grace of God has appeared, making salvation available to all people. Really, this demonstrates here that the theology of the Pharisees didn't hold any water. None of it is our own doing. It's all a gift of grace. Nothing at all for us. But then look at how Paul follows this in verse 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, and then training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And does that mean that we're done? That we've received the gift of grace and now we're complete? That we can go on and we can live our lives? No. Look at that word there, training. It speaks of continuing onward. You could substitute the word there, feeding. The Christian life is a striving towards spiritual maturity, something that we never fully reach in this life, but we're constantly to be engaged in it. There remains sin within us. There remains temptations on the outside. It's an ongoing process. And if we remain stagnant, then we will go astray again. And think about it. This really demolishes the theology of the Sadducees. Sin and law remain of great importance as we go through and as we live the Christian life. Not as a means of salvation, but as a means to do what he's going to speak of next, which is to purify us, to make us more into what he desires that we would be. Salvation is always and only by grace. But what we're seeing here is sanctification. Let me finish this out and read from verse 13 on. And notice that as I do, that the gift that we receive from Christ, this gift of Christ, gift of grace, remains the goal that is out in front of us. Verse 13, he says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Notice he uses that word, waiting. But clearly, there's no inactive waiting that Paul's talking about here. He's speaking of setting our hope before us. As we live our lives and as we mature, as we're trained up, as we grow in Christ, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ set before us like a beacon of light, that we might be, what are the words that he uses? That we might be zealous for good works. This is the fruit. This is the ministry. This is God's flock here at Providence, using the gifts that God has given us. And on the basis of the gift of grace that we have, that's ours in Christ, as we serve one another, and as we serve the community around us, reaching out with the message of salvation to a world that is lost, like sheep without a shepherd, truly. But this is the goal that is set before us. And so as sheep who are part of the flock, one of the greatest dangers that we face is that we would fail to recognize this, that we would fail to set this goal before us, that we would be satisfied with the status quo and with remaining. And so God has put into place shepherding so that the flock would be reminded and would be redirected. In fact, as I mentioned before, the whole context of this passage here in Titus is Paul telling Timothy and that he would instruct this to his elders. Look with me at verse 15. He says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now, another way of saying this would be care for the stray, bind up the wounded, bring back the lost. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now, as I said a couple of weeks ago when we began this series, this is the task that belongs to the elder shepherds that are here at Providence. And it's certainly not that we haven't been shepherding up to this point. All that we do when we're teaching, when we're leading, all of that involves shepherding. But at the same time, I mentioned this at the congregational meeting, that we're putting together a shepherding plan that will help us to remain accountable with one another and with the Lord and with the flock in this work of knowing and of leading and of feeding and of protecting. You know, if you're here as a member of Providence and you don't already know who your shepherding elder is, then you will. In the coming weeks, you'll be contacted. And so we want you to understand what this is all about, that this is a need, that shepherding is a need that we have. And there is a need for knowing, for understanding. So we need to know and understand how we can be caring for the flock individually and as families here at Providence. Not just one time, but on an ongoing basis. And imagine that our goal all the way through this is that we would be healthy. It is that we would be healthy as individual sheep. It is that we would be healthy as a congregation together, submitted and following the great shepherd of the sheep. You know, I'd like to close this morning by once again setting before us this goal that Paul gives to Titus. So listen closely to these words as I read them, and let them encourage you, and let them set before you the goal that each of us are to have. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we are able to look to the great shepherd. And we thank you that you give us exactly what we need. I pray that you would help us to see and to recognize our own ongoing condition. That it's not, your grace is not a one-time thing, that we're then set from then on. Help us to see that and recognize that. And therefore to look to you daily, to depend upon you daily, to bring our sin before you daily. And help us as a church, Lord, help the elders that are here, I pray, to place this in our mind and heart, to know the importance of shepherding, to recognize what it consists of and the things that we need to be engaged in. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be a healthy flock, more and more, a healthy flock, looking to you, trusting in you every area of our lives, and therefore working it out to where we are zealous for the good works that you set before us. We have to depend upon you. We are weak and we are in need, so we look to you for that work. In Christ's name, amen.